And all God's people said,
Amen.
Tomorrow, we as a nation will celebrate Memorial Day. And I have a brief video here that I'd like for you to see as we think about the sacrifice that men and women have made over the last centuries that you and I could be free. After the video is over, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. We're going to have a moment of silence as we remember those. And then one of our veterans, our trumpet player, Gary, will play taps as we remember those that have died that we might live in freedom. Please stand. Thank you. If you'll remain standing as we read God's Word. Judges chapter 9, beginning in verse 16. Jotham continued, "Now make sure you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, that you have done right by Gideon and all of his descendants. Have you treated him with the honor he deserves for all he accomplished? For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued you from the Midianites." And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. "And as far as us, Why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we remember those like Gideon who risk it all for his fellow man. Thank you, God, for those that have risked it all. Thank you, God, for those that were willing to die that we might live in freedom. And then, Lord, help us to understand that there is a spiritual conflict going on, that Jesus has fought and won that battle, and we can walk in victory today because of Him. Speak to us now, God, through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This weekend, we remember those that have died for our country. I've put together a list of numbers. Let me just share those with you. Right now, the United States is currently still in a war in Afghanistan. It is the longest-going war in the history of the United States, 17 years. And in those 17 years, 2,372 American soldiers have died in Afghanistan. Next door in Iraq, 4,438 lives were given for our freedom. And if we go back to the American Revolution, 25,324 soldiers died securing our freedom from Great Britain. And then in the Mexican-American War, 13,283 gave their lives. And the Spanish-American War, 2,893 gave their lives. And the most of all is the Civil War, a total of 562,130 soldiers died. Of those, the Confederacy lost 119,110. The Union Army, 363,020 gave their lives to keep America united. Followed by that was the Filipino War, which 4,273 died. And then the First World War, 116,710 Americans died on the battlefield. And then World War II, 408,306 Americans died. In the Korean War, 54,246 died. In the Vietnam War, 58,219 died. And then in Desert Storm, 363 gave their life, for a total of 1,343,812 Americans have died to defend our right to worship freely without persecution. And to each of those, we say thank you, God, for the life that they gave. Today, as we think about Memorial Day, there are several truths I want to share with you. The first one is the command issued in God's Word to honor these people. Notice that we can do that by doing the right thing for those who have served. In Judges 9:16, Jotham continued, "Now make sure you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Gideon and all of his descendants." Now, who is Jotham? Who is the person saying this? This is Gideon's only living, surviving heir. They had all been killed by Abimelech. But notice here, he said, have you acted honorably towards Gideon and his descendants? And the answer was a resounding no. And I want to ask us a question as Americans. Have we done right by those that have served in the United States military? And I would have to say that our answer is no. That America has failed our veterans. Our politicians have failed our veterans. And you and I have not held them accountable. And I'm going to give you some statistics here that should upset you. Every day in the United States, 22 veterans commit suicide every day. That is, they have gone off to fight and to serve, and they have come back and they are not well, and we have not taken care of them to help them get well. To put that in perspective to you, that's 154 veterans die a week. 660 a month. Think about that. In this month, there'll be twice as many veterans commit suicide as that was killed in all of Desert Storm. Do the math. That is 8,030 veterans die of suicide every year. A while ago, I told you that Afghanistan's been going on 17 years. Do the math. 8,030 for 17 years is 136,510 vets have died, not on the battlefield, but because they were on the battlefield. 136,000 vets have committed suicide since Afghanistan has been going on. Folks, that is more than was killed in Korea and Vietnam combined. That is 20,000 more than was killed in World War I, and yet I don't see anybody in Washington concerned. Jotham asked the question, have you honored and done the right thing by those who have fought for you? Secondly, we are commanded to treat those who served with honor. Coming back to Judges 9:16, Jotham continued, now make sure you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Gideon and all of his descendants. Have you treated him with the honor he deserves for all he's accomplished? Now, I'm going to tell you, I do believe that America learned its lesson in Vietnam. For those of you that served in Vietnam, when you came back, you did not get the welcome that you deserved. I think America realized we made a mistake, and we have tried to do better since then. But for those of you that have served, let me say on behalf of a grateful congregation, thank you for your service. Thank you. God bless you. Back in February, Teresa and I discovered we have a bathroom plumbing problem, and that has turned into a 3-month remodeling project. So I've been to Lowe's a few times in the last 3 months. And one of the things that I've noticed, and maybe other people are doing this, I just happen to notice this, but when you go to Lowe's, at least the ones I've been going to, they have several places that are marked reserved for veterans. And when I go in and I buy something, they always ask me, are you a veteran? And I would like to say yes, because I'd get a 10% discount. But I'd say, no, I haven't. I did not serve. My dad did, but I did not. This past week on Thursday, I was there at Lowe's and I had to get something. And the guy in front of me, she said, "Are you a veteran?" She says, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Well, good. You get a 10% discount." He showed a little card where he was a veteran, got the discount. And then as he started to leave, the woman at the cashier said to this man, "Sir, thank you for your service to our country." Now, you know what? That didn't cost Lowe's not a penny extra. But for that guy that had served, he was honored at that moment by that woman who checked him out. God's Word commands us to honor those who have served. And then next, notice it says, remember, they fought for you. In verse 17, "For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued you from the Midianites." Notice here that Gideon and the armies of God had fought for the people of God, and that's how they had been set free from their enemies. And on this weekend, we remember that they have fought on our behalf. And then next, notice he said, "Remember, they risk for you." Verse 17, "For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued from the Midianites." For 19 years on Memorial Day, I do a video pictorial of all of our veterans, and I had their picture up there, and we'd recognize all of those. We do it on Memorial Day. And people would say, "Now, preacher, that doesn't have anything to do with Memorial Day." And I'd turn around and I'd say, "Everyone who put on the uniform risked their lives." And so we did it for 19 years. And the only reason we moved it from Memorial Day to Veterans Day is the veterans asked me to. Wasn't my idea, it was theirs. And so we'll have all their picture in November. But notice here, he said he risked his life. One of the guys I was talking to who fought over in Iraq, he said, "Preacher, that's what we signed up for. We knew that when we signed up." You understand that all of these that have died in modern warfare have done so as volunteers. None of them were drafted. We signed up knowing the risk. And then here's an important part that I think many Americans miss, but I want you to get it today. And that is, remember, they rescued you. Verse 17, "For he fought for you and he risked his life for you when he rescued you from the Midianites." Now you might be thinking, "How have they rescued me?" And I want to point out to you that you and I have been rescued by our military. According to the Institute for National Security Studies, in 2016, that's the latest year of their studies, there were 469 suicide bombings in 28 countries in 2016. You know how many they were in the United States of America? Zero. 469 suicide bombings in 28 countries, but not one in America. How do you reckon that happened? We have the greatest military in the world, and there are times when you and I are safe because we were rescued from never being in danger to start with. So today, we want to honor the command to honor those that have served. And then secondly, I want to take our conversation into a spiritual direction. And I want you to see that the conflict, war, is spiritual in nature. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Why do we have war? Well, there's a spiritual conflict going on. There's evil in the world that causes war and conflict. Let me give you a couple examples. World War II. What was the conflict? We were in a battle against Nazism. Where did Nazism come from? It came as a development of evolution. You see, Charles Darwin came along with an idea of the survival of the fittest. Friedrich Nietzsche, a German philosopher, turned around and said, well, if there's a survival of the fittest out in nature, there's a survival of the fittest among humans, and therefore there is a superior race, and the superior race ought to eliminate the inferior ones. And Nazism was born. World War II was fought to stop Nazism, which is rooted in the evil of evolution. Survival of the fittest. And how about Korea and Vietnam? It was a battle against communism. The spread of communism. And what is communism? It is an atheistic form of government that says there is no God, that man is God, and we give you your rights, and we can take them away. I want you to compare that to the Declaration of Independence. It says, you are endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights. Folks, we believe in freedom. We believe in rights, and they come from God. And since they come from God, they cannot be taken away by man. You see the spiritual aspect of this? And how about the war on terrorism? Right now we have a war on terrorism. And what is that? It is a battle against radical Islam. Radical Islam says submit to the rule of Allah, submit to the rule of Muhammad. If you do not convert, we will kill you. You see, all these wars have a spiritual nature in their conflict. And that brings me to the next point, and that is the challenge that we have in spiritual warfare. You're in a spiritual warfare whether you admit it or not. Whether you're engaged in it or not, you're there. Notice what Paul said. Paul was in danger every day. 1 Corinthians 15:30, as far as us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Did you know being a Christian in certain places around the world is a death sentence? It's a death sentence. Did you know, according to persecution.org, over 100 million Christians are persecuted worldwide? Now, let me just give you a startling statistic here. According to the Middle East Forum, 1.5 million Christians have been killed by Arab Muslim militia in northern Sudan since 1988. 1.5 million Christians have been killed for no other reason except they named Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's in 31 years. You realize that's more Christians have died in 31 years than all the American soldiers since the Revolutionary War. 31 years. And that's just in northern Sudan. We're in a spiritual warfare. Notice next, Paul said he had to die to himself every day. Verse 31, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was Paul saying? He said he'd get up every day and he'd die to himself so that God might live in and through him. Let me tell you how you win the spiritual battle. You die to yourself and you let the Spirit of God live in and through you, and then you can win because Jesus is the victor. Number three, Paul recognized the viciousness of the enemy. In verse 32, if I have fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Folks, our adversary is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. You understand the devil is not out there to help you have a good time, to help you live it up and to party. The devil is out there to kill, steal, and destroy you. Now, he may masquerade it as fun, but that's not his goal. And then number four, Paul surrounded himself with good people. If you want to win the spiritual battles, you've got to surround yourself with some good folks. In verse 33, he says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You remember this guy in the Old Testament by the name of Samson? He's a pretty strong guy, right? But he wasn't strong enough to overcome a 100-pound woman. Her name was Delilah. Now, my question is, did Samson pull Delilah up or did Delilah pull Samson down? Bad company corrupts good character. Surround yourself with good people if you want to win the spiritual warfare. One of our guys in our church is in the National Guard, and he was a student at Limestone College, and his unit was called up to active duty in Iraq. Now, as a college student, he could have said, well, I'm a student. I'm going to stay here stateside. I'm going to finish my college education. But what he decided to do is to go with his unit to Iraq, served, came back, went back to school, and graduated. When asked, why would you do this? Here's what his reply was. He said, I wanted to go with people that I knew, people that I trusted to have my back. Do you have some people in your life that have your back? They pray for you, they encourage you, they support you, they build you up, they help you in spiritual warfare. And then number five, E on your outline, Paul kept his head clear. You got to keep a clear head if you're going to win the spiritual warfare. In verse 34, he says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. And then in 2 Peter, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So you and I need to think right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why I loved about that song a while ago that we were singing about who I am. And who I am is related to who God is. And that's where I get my identity. And I have clear thinking so I make good decisions. And then the fourth truth I wanted to share with you is the covering for battle. And that is, if you're going to be in spiritual warfare, you're going to need some cover. You're going to need some protection. What can you do to be protected? Four things. Number one, live right in God's eye. In Judges 6:1, why did Gideon have to fight the Midianites? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. You see, up until this time, God had a covering. God had a hedge around the Israelites. God was protecting them. But when they started doing evil in the eyes of God, what did God do? God removed his hand. God removed his protection. And for 7 years, they were under the domination of the Midianites. Why? They did evil instead of doing right. You want the hand of God, the protection of God, then do what's right in God's eyes. And then secondly, listen to the Word of God if you want His covering. In verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, but you have not listened to me. When God says jump, you say how high? Not, well, God, I can't jump that high, or God, I don't want to jump right now. When God says something, you do it. And if you want the covering of God on your life, you have to be obedient to what God says. Heard a retired pastor yesterday, he told me, he said, God was dealing with me about going into full-time ministry. And I just told God, God, I'm hard-headed as an old mule. And if you want me to do this, you're going to have to show me so that I know it for certain. Don't ever talk to God like that. He said, the next morning I was on my way to work at 5:30 in the morning, and a horse had got out of the pasture and run across my truck. I hit that thing going 55 miles an hour. He said, I ended up in the hospital flat on my back, and I said, all right, God, I'm hard-headed, but I get the message. He said, I got out of the hospital. My employer said, when are you coming back to work? He said, I'm not working for you. I'm going to work for God. Listen when God speaks. And then number three, and this is so important. See yourself as God sees you. Who are we talking about today? Gideon. Jotham says, remember and honor Gideon. Notice here what God says about Gideon in verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, let me tell you what's so funny about that. When the angel said that, Gideon was hiding in a hole from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord found Barney Fife hiding in his hole and says, oh, you mighty warrior. You understand, Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior wouldn't be hiding in a hole scared of the enemy. But you know what Gideon did do? Gideon believed what God said about him. He didn't believe his self-talk. He didn't believe what his family said. He didn't believe what his neighbors said. He didn't believe what he thought himself. He believed what God said about him. And God said, Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. And what does God say about you? If you're a child of God, God says, you are a prince. You are a princess. That's what God says about you. Believe what God says about you. This is a sad story. But it's a true story. 24-year-old Danny Simpson was desperate for cash. He walked into the bank in Ottawa, Canada, and held the bank up with a .45 caliber pistol. He made off with $6,000. He was later captured, tried and convicted, and served 6 years in prison. Let me tell you, that's a sad story, but let me tell you, it's worse. It's sadder than that. And why it's so really sad is the .45 caliber pistol that he used to rob the bank was made in 1918 by Ross Rifle Company, and that pistol was worth over $100,000. You see, he had everything that he needed, more than he needed, but he didn't realize what he had. And I read that story and I said, I wonder how many Christians fit that same bill. You have everything you need already in Jesus Christ. You just got to believe what God says about you. Mighty warrior. And then lastly, you got to tear down competing altars. Gideon got up out of that wine press, that hole in the ground. Notice here what God had him to do. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Here's scared Gideon. What does God tell him to do? God tells him, go down there and tear down your father's altar. Where your father worships at, go tear it down. Not only that, but the Asherah pole, it's kind of like a totem pole. It was something that they worshipped. It was another form of idolatry. Cut it down and use the wood and chop it up to offer as a sacrifice to God, the bull on the altar. You imagine doing that at your daddy's house without his permission? What was God saying? God's saying, if you want to win the battle, if you want me on your side, you got to do away with the competing gods. There can be no other God in your life except for me. Now, one of the things I find fascinating as I study the Word of God is I love to study the different names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God shall provide. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. El Shaddai, God all-powerful. And if you go over in the New Testament, one of his names is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the Alpha and the Omega. But did you know God also has a name we often don't think of? Exodus 34 and 14. Do not worship any other God, for the Lord God, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Do you ever think of Jehovah Jireh and El Shaddai and Adonai and jealous in the same sentence? And yet God says one of His names is jealous. He is a jealous God. And that is, He wants to be number one in your life. And if you're going to have victory in this spiritual conflict, God's got to be number one. Not number two, not number three, not number four. God's got to be number one if you want to be on the winning side. You know, we can learn so much from children if we'll just listen. They were having a contest at school, Darcy. And in this contest, the prize was a stuffed animal. It was a class of 8-year-olds. And they all put their name on a little piece of paper, and they put it in a basket, and they stirred it all up. The woman, the teacher, reached in there, pulled out, and read little Johnny's name. And Johnny was so happy, and he went up there to get his stuffed animal. And he put his head down and he looked at the teacher and said, "Teacher, I'm sorry, but I cheated." She said, "Johnny, how did you cheat?" He said, "I prayed." I prayed. I asked God to pick my name. Folks, that's not cheating. That's called winning in life. Making God number one, calling upon His name, and expecting God to answer. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. Are you in a spiritual conflict? You are, whether you recognize it or not. Are you winning? Are you losing? You can win the spiritual conflicts of life by putting your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you come today and say, "God, I don't see myself as a mighty warrior, but that's the person I want to be. God, I don't see myself as a princess or a prince of God, but that's how I want to see myself. God, I come today to make You number one in my life, to put You first. Lord, help me to win the battles of life that I might celebrate all eternity with You." Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of invitation and commitment, God, as You speak, may we have faith to step out and to trust You. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions. Make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing, we invite you to come.